So it probably didn't take you long this morning to recognize that the front of the church looks a little bit different than normal. We've got this table set up front with this nice kind of tablecloth on it and these shiny silver trays covering it. It probably didn't take you long to recognize something in the front was a little bit different than the normal week. And for most of us, maybe all of us, we even know what's in these trays, right? The bigger trays are filled with these little cut-up squares of bread, which is actually really hard to do. If you've ever tried to cut bread in a little square, it's really, really hard. I have no idea how they do this. But the big trays are full of these little squares of cut-up bread. The smaller trays are filled with these little glasses of juice. So many of us recognize that the front of the church looks a little different, and most of us know exactly what's in these trays. So what I wonder is, are we as familiar with why we do what we do here? Are we as familiar with what's actually going on when we take communion? Why do we do this, and where did this start? Is this something that just dropped out of the blue, or is this part of something much deeper? Why do we spend the time this morning, why do we spend the time regularly to pass out this bread, to pass out this juice? Why? Turn with me to the book of Mark. We're going to continue the teaching series we've been walking through really throughout the summer. Mark chapter 14. And as we turn there, know that we couldn't possibly talk about everything that happens at communion at the Lord's Supper. But today, we're going to look at something Mark has to say that I think helps us understand what actually happens here. So Mark chapter 14, we'll read verses 12 through 26. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Please pray with me. Father God, as we open your word this morning, as we read your word, as we study your word, we pray that you might open us. We pray that you might open our ears, our hearts, our minds, that we might hear what it is you're saying to us this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So first observation about this passage is centered around a meal. The Last Supper is indeed a supper. It's a meal. And I think it's important to start out with the acknowledgement that this is centered on a meal, because as we try to understand what we do here, I think it's really easy to view communion, to view the Lord's Supper, as something less than a meal. I mean, it's just a piece of bread, and it's really kind of a sip of juice. I think it's easy to view what we do here as less than a meal. So Jesus and the disciples, they're gathering together to have this Passover meal. And I think it's an important observation Because I think there's something important that happens around a meal. I think there's something significant that happens when people gather together around a shared table to eat a shared meal with one another. I mean, if you think about it, most of us, we mark significant times in our lives by gathering together and having significant meals with one another, don't we? I mean, in our family, when we celebrate birthdays, we gather together as family or as friends, and we sit around a table and we share a meal with one another. Last weekend, David and Megan Stebbins, people that have been kind of coming for the last 6 or so months, they got married, and after they stood before their family and friends and said their I do's, we all got together and we celebrated with a meal. This weekend, Dan Hansen, Chloe Katzma, Jake Vanderpool, they'll stand in front of family and friends, say their I do's, and afterwards celebrate with a meal. In our family, for Thanksgiving, for Easter, for Christmas, one of the things we always do is we gather together as family, as friends. We sit around a table and we share a meal with one another. And I think something important happens when we do that. I think in some way, when we share a meal with people around us, I think in some way we're doing more than feeding our bodies. I think in some way it's almost as if we're feeding our very souls, that who we are, that the relationship we have with one another somehow changes, that after sharing that meal, we're now people who have eaten together, who have shared that meal and everything that represents and everything that meal means. I mean, think of how many people you meet in your day. You meet people everywhere, but how many of them will actually sit down at a table with you and share a meal? I think something significant happens in that moment. And I think that's why most of the Jewish festivals, most of the Jewish feasts would have actually been tied to a meal. That for the Jewish festivals, they would get together and they would celebrate. They would tell the stories of how God has been with them and how God has delivered them. And these feasts, these festivals would have been tied directly to a meal. The top, the supreme of these Jewish feasts, these Jewish festivals, would have been Passover. Passover, the time when the Israelites, the Jewish people, would gather together and they would tell stories. We talked a little bit about this last week. But during Passover, they would get together and they would tell stories about how they were slaves in Egypt. How while they were slaves in Egypt, God was with them. God heard their cry. And God delivered them. So Passover is a time when they would gather together as family, as friends. They would share a meal with one another, and they would tell stories centered on freedom, on God delivering them, on Him rescuing them, on God setting them free. So as they would celebrate Passover, they would tell stories of freedom. And the very way they would eat the Passover would also communicate freedom. How many of you are familiar with this picture? It's the Last Supper. It's painted by Da Vinci, one of the most popular pictures or paintings of the Last Supper. And I think in a lot of ways, this painting has shaped the mental image we have when we think of what happened in this Last Supper. That in this painting, we see Jesus and the disciples. They're all sitting around a table that looks much like we would expect a table today. It's a raised table, and it looks like it has this really nice kind of tablecloth on it, and they're all sitting upright on chairs, and for some reason I've never understood, they're all sitting on the same side of the table. I have no idea what's going on with that. But so the disciples are gathered around a table, they're sitting upright in chairs, and they're eating the Passover meal. Now the problem with this painting is in the first century, especially during Passover, you wouldn't have eaten a meal like this. You wouldn't have eaten it upright in chairs. You remember, the Passover is all about telling stories about freedom, of God setting them free. The stories they would have told about freedom would have been about freedom, and the way they ate this meal would have also communicated freedom. And in their culture, the way a free person would eat was not sitting upright at a chair around a raised table. It would have been reclining around a low table. So it would have been laying on a cushion or a small couch, gathered together around a low table. We see the passage says exactly this. It says, when evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, so they weren't sitting upright at a table like Da Vinci paints. They would have been reclining around a table. Now already that word almost poses some other problems, doesn't it? We hear the reclining around a table, and for some of us, the mental image might be, you know, we have a bunch of people, feet kicked up, lazy boys sitting around a table wondering how can they reach their food because I want to try, right? For some of us, we go there. Others, you almost have this image of kind of what my kids try to do, where they sit on their chairs around the table and try to push back as far as they can without allowing that chair to fly back and gouge my wall, right? So they're reclining around a table. So what does that look like? I think this picture shows us a better example of what it would look like. To recline around a table, would have been laying down head first towards kind of a low table in the center. So you'd be laying head first towards this table. You'd probably be laying on your left side. Because remember, they're living in a culture in a day before soap, toilet paper, disinfectant. So the unsanitary type things you would do in the day, you would do with your left hand. Your left hand is your unclean hand. Your right hand, this is considered your clean hand. So your right hand is the hand that you would extend to shake. Your right hand is the hand that you would use to eat. And so as you reclined around a table, you would be laying down on your left side, which would then free your right hand up to grab the food, to eat the meal around in front of you. So Jesus and the disciples are gathered together for the Passover. They're telling stories of freedom, of when God came to them while they were slaves in Egypt, and God set them free. The reclining, which is a position that communicates freedom. This is how a free person in that day would have eaten. So this is what they're doing, but why are they doing it? Where did this start? Well, we actually find the instructions for the Passover meal all the way back in the book of Exodus. So if you're following along in your Bible, I invite you to open up on page 65. Otherwise, I'll put the words on the screen. Exodus chapter 12, Pew Bibles, it's on page 65. We'll read 1 through 14. These are the instructions for that first Passover while they were still slaves in Egypt. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor. Having taken into account the number of people there are, you are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." That last verse. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. So Jesus and the disciples are gathered together to celebrate the Passover, because in those first instructions, when God first told them to have this Passover, God told them, this isn't something you do once. This is something you do every generation to come, a lasting ordinance as a way of remembering this day, as a way of remembering the day when you were slaves in Egypt and I set you free. So they would have gathered together, and as you celebrate the Passover, the way you would celebrate the Passover would actually have significant links to this first Passover. That one of the things they would have done, Jesus and the disciples, is during his day, you would still have to bring a lamb to be slaughtered. Because a lamb is a central part of that first Passover. Remember, the Israelite people were set free from Egypt. God set them free from Egypt with the instructions to kill a lamb, to pour out its blood, and to put that blood on your doorframe. So when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, they were set free from a lamb being slain, its body broken, and its blood poured out. As slaves in Egypt, the Israelite people were saved. They found salvation from their slavery through a lamb being slain, its body broken, and its blood poured out. And so now we have Jesus and the disciples gathered together celebrating the Passover meal. And what we find is Jesus is using this meal to teach his disciples about who he is and what he has come to do. If your Bibles are still open, jump back to Mark, the passage we read. Otherwise, again, I'll put those words on the screen. Mark 14, 22 through 25. We'll look specifically at the words Jesus said when he distributes the bread and the wine. Whoa. All right, it's not there. Mark 14, 22 through 25. Actually, let me quick see if I can. You can just cut that. Mark 14, 22 through 25. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." So Jesus and the disciples are gathered together celebrating the Passover, where they tell stories of freedom, where they remember that freedom, that salvation came through a lamb being slain, its body broken, its blood poured out. And Jesus is telling them that this is exactly what he's come to do. That just as in the Passover lamb during the Passover, that lamb being slain, that lamb's body broken, blood poured out, that saved them from Egypt. But Jesus comes saying, there is a slavery much bigger than Egypt, much bigger than Rome. Jesus is telling them that there is a slavery to sin and death, that this bondage that has its grips in every person, that there is this slavery, this bondage that goes far beyond Egypt and Rome, this slavery to sin and death. And Jesus is saying that just like that Passover lamb, just like that lamb came to give its life to set them free from Egypt, Jesus is saying, "I have come as the true lamb that through my being killed, through my body broken, through my blood being poured out, you may be set free." Jesus is using this Passover meal to tell the disciples exactly what he's come to do, that he's come to be killed, to willingly hand his life over, to be killed, his body broken, his blood poured out, so that we might be set free, so that in his death and his resurrection, we, if we put our faith in him, we can be saved. So we come together to celebrate this meal, a communion, the Lord's Supper. We come to celebrate this meal, telling stories of freedom. That as Paul said, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That we were once slaves. that we were once caught in the bondage of sin and death, and that Jesus came and through his giving of his life, through his breaking of his body and pouring out of his blood, we have been set free. In the Reformed tradition, we say that this meal, the Lord's Supper communion, is a meal of communion, of remembrance, and of hope. It's a meal of communion because we acknowledge that we don't come, we don't take this alone, but that before we ever take this, we gather together as a community, as the church. That we are gathered together as children of God, as brothers and sisters, and together we are coming together around a shared table to have a shared meal. It's a meal of communion. It's a meal of remembrance. Because in taking it, we remember again that we were once slaves, but that through Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, we have been set free. It's a meal of communion, of remembrance, and it's a meal of hope. Because although we know that through Jesus we have been set free, we're still aware of all of the ways that sin and death still has its claws in the world around us. We're still aware of the hurt and the pain that exists in the world around us and in our own lives. And so it's a meal of hope. As we gather together, as we eat this, we look forward to the day. We look forward to that day when God makes all things new, when all wrongs have been made right, when every tear, when every pain, when every sorrow has been wiped away, when all things have been made new. And so today, we have the opportunity to gather together here to celebrate our being set free by the body and the blood of Jesus. And so as we take this, I ask that you join me in prayer. With joy, we praise you, gracious God, for you have created heaven and earth. You have made us in your image and kept covenant with us even when we fell into sin. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ, our Lord, who by his life, death, and resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, we join our voices with all these saints and angels and the whole creation to proclaim the glory of your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we give thanks to God the Father that our Savior Jesus Christ, before he suffered, gave us this memorial of his sacrifice until he comes again. At his Last Supper, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it